We're now going to have the Bible reading, which comes from Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 28.
At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and at the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted to the Lycaonians in the Iconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Please leave your Bibles open there at chapter 14 of Acts. Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray that as we approach your word now, you would quieten our hearts so that we can hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide my words, that you would give all of us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would encourage and challenge us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm about to read to you is a letter written by a missionary named Karen Watson. She wrote this letter in 2003. Just prior to going and serving the gospel in the Middle East. In 2004, she was killed along with four other missionaries. Karen wrote these words. "You should only be reading, I'd only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible. My heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I'm writing this as if I'm still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service for me, keep it small and simple. Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to the Father. I was not called for comfort or success, but to obedience. Because there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. In his care, Karen. What would make somebody leave their home, their family, and their friends and risk their life to share the good news of Jesus with a people group who is likely to persecute them and treat them poorly? What would make you or I willing to give up everything for the sake of serving Christ and sharing the good news of Jesus? The only thing that can do that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the certain knowledge of God's love and forgiveness being poured out on those who love him. Along with the knowledge that people all around us, even in our community, even in our families, will die and face God's judgment unless they hear and believe the good news of Jesus. Why was Karen so willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel? Why would Paul go through all of the suffering that he did for the sake of Christ's name? They both did this because of their confidence in the good news of Jesus, that it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. In the verses we're looking at today, Paul and Barnabas are suffering some really significant suffering as they go from town to town sharing the good news of Jesus and making disciples. But despite the many hardships that they face in these verses, the joy of seeing people come to know Jesus, to have eternal hope in him, outweighed all of the cost. Last week we read that back in chapter 13, we read about Paul and Barnabas and them being expelled from the region of Pisidian Antioch because some of the Jews had stirred up the people against them. And so they left and went down to a place called Iconium. And there, Paul and Barnabas, after being kicked out for sharing the good news of Jesus, began to share it all over again in Iconium. This time, a large number of Jews and Gentiles heard and believed the good news of Jesus. But while some of these Jews heard and believed, others poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against this message. All of the trouble they've been through, you'd think that Paul and Barnabas would just pack up their things and head out. But no, they stayed in Iconium as long as they possibly could, right up until they were forced out. They were forced out of Iconium this time by a plot to stone both of them. They had a choice, stay there and be stoned to death in Iconium or flee and continue to share the good news of Jesus. And so they left Iconium and went down to Lystra. Now, when Paul was in Lystra, he noticed a man there who was crippled and who had faith to be healed. This man seems to have heard the good news of Jesus and believed. When Paul noticed that this man had faith to be healed, he said, "Stand up on your feet." And immediately the man jumped up and began to walk. When God had performed miracles like this amongst his people after the day of Pentecost, well, they often gave glory to God. But these Gentiles in Lystra knew nothing about the living God. And so instead, in their own language, they began to cry out, "The gods have come down to us in human form." These non-Jewish people knew that something amazing had just happened amongst them. But because they had no understanding, no framework at all to understand the living God, they tried to worship the messengers rather than the Savior. Paul they called Hermes, and Barnabas they called Zeus. Rather than being changed by the good news of Jesus, these people were trying to fit what they had seen into their own cultural understanding of the world. When Paul and Barnabas realized what was going on, they tore their clothes and rushed out shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men like you." Perhaps Paul and Barnabas didn't understand because they'd been calling out that they were gods in the Iconium language. But when the priest of Zeus brought out a bull to sacrifice to them at the gate, well, they knew something was very seriously wrong. So in the midst of all of this chaos, you can just imagine the crowds and the chaos that was going on, Paul began to share the good news of Jesus. The way he shared the good news in these verses is very different from the way he'd been sharing the good news amongst the Jews. These Gentiles had no understanding of the living God. And so it wouldn't have done any good for Paul to get up there and say, "Well, Jesus fulfills God's promise to Abraham." It wouldn't have meant anything to them. And so Paul instead explained the good news that Jesus, through trusting in Jesus, they could be freed from worshipping worthless idols. The kind of pagan worship that the people in Lystra were involved in was a religion of fear. Do this or something bad will happen to you. Make this sacrifice or the gods will be angry with you. But the good news of Jesus frees those who trust in him from the fear of God's judgment and from the need to observe rituals and sacrifices in order to please God. Paul pointed out to them that the living God is the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and that he has shown his goodness and his love by providing for their needs, sending rain and giving crops in their season. But even after Paul began to explain the good news in this way, in terms they could understand, the people were so stirred up that they still wouldn't listen. And to make matters worse, we're told in verse 19 that some of the Jews had even come down from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium to stir up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. This is incredible. This is very remarkable. The level of hate and anger against the gospel that these Jews are showing is remarkable. These Jews hated the good news of Jesus so much that they were willing to travel somewhere between 110 and 150 kilometers on foot to go and stop Paul and Barnabas from sharing the good news of Jesus. And yet, these Jews weren't worried about these people in Iconium worshipping Hermes and Zeus. That doesn't seem to have caused any concern to them. But they were terrified about them hearing and believing the good news of Jesus. And sadly, these Jews were able to work up the crowd and convince them to go from worshipping Paul and Barnabas to trying to stone Paul. And after they had stoned him to what they thought was to death, they dragged his body out of the city. There Paul lay, beaten, bruised, and bleeding. Stoning is it's a very violent, violent thing. He lay there right up until the believers encircled him. You can imagine them coming around him to pray for him, give God the glory, and to mourn over him. Much to their surprise, while this was no doubt going on, Paul got up and showed that he wasn't actually dead, that he was still alive. And remarkably, Paul and Barnabas went straight back into that city. The next day, Paul and Barnabas, a very sore and sorry Paul, or sore and beaten up Paul, headed down to Derbe. And there they began to share the good news of Jesus all over again. I don't know about you, but if I'd just been stoned pretty much to death, to the point where people thought I was stoned to death, I would want a week off after that. We're told in verse 21 that Paul went straight back to it. And as he preached, a large number of people believed the good news of Jesus. This was Paul and Barnabas's final stop on their first missionary trip in the book of Acts. From Derbe, they could have headed to Cilicia and then down to Paul's hometown of Tarsus and made a really easy route back to their sending church in Antioch. That's the one in Syria where they were sent out from originally. That would have been a much shorter and easier route for them to take. Not to mention they would have had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus in Cilicia and Tarsus. But instead, Paul again chose the much harder route. They chose to go back to all of the churches and all of the cities and towns where they had just preached the good news and to support and encourage the churches that had just been established. Just think about that for a minute. They went back to the towns and cities where they faced all that opposition, back to the city where they had been thrown out of, and back to the place where Paul had been stoned. Despite the danger of going back, they went back to encourage the believers in their walk with the Lord. Paul and Barnabas didn't want to make converts for Christ. They wanted to make disciples. They wanted to make disciples who would continue on in their walk with the Lord. They wanted to train and equip them so that they could continue on and encourage them into congregations that pointed each other to Christ and supported each other through the hard times. The hard times that Paul and Barnabas knew would come their way. In fact, their message of encouragement is quite remarkable. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's not the most encouraging news, but it's what these early believers needed to hear in order to prepare themselves for the difficult times they would face. And in each of the churches that Paul had gone through, they went back and they appointed multiple elders. Multiple elders for the purpose of encouraging and caring for the congregations and for the purpose of supporting each other and keeping each other accountable. Once Paul and Barnabas had visited all of these churches, churches that had been established on this one gospel trip, they went back to their sending church in Syrian Antioch, where they shared about what all of the things that God had done through them. So today we've heard about the conclusion of Paul and Barnabas' first mission trip. They took the opportunities that God had given them and they endured serious suffering. But what can we take away from their experiences? Well, the first thing I think we can take away is that the good news of Jesus is offensive to those who don't believe they need to be saved. The people who are rejecting the good news of Jesus in these verses were doing so because the message of God dying in our place to save them from their sins was highly offensive to them. And it was offensive to them because they didn't believe that they needed to be saved. The message of salvation through Jesus is an exclusive message. It is that Jesus is the only way that anybody can be saved from God's judgment. To those who don't believe they need to be saved, this message is offensive. And these Jews believed that they were able to keep God's law and that that was sufficient for their salvation. And they really didn't appreciate anyone saying that it wasn't. But despite the fact that the good news of Jesus offended people everywhere that Paul and Barnabas went, neither of them made any attempt to change or soften the message. Because even though the good news of Jesus will offend some, it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The second thing these verses are teaching us is that how we deliver the message may change depending on who we are sharing it with, but the message itself never changes. When Paul spoke to the Jews, he spoke of the God who fulfills his covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all through Christ. He shared the gospel in terms that the Jews understood. But when he spoke to these Gentiles who had no framework of understanding the living God, he explained it in a different way so that they would understand. He spoke of the God who had created all things, of the God who is able to free them from worshipping false idols. So what this is teaching us is that the good news of Jesus never changes, but how we deliver it will change. We want people to hear the good news of Jesus. We need to meet them where they're at with the good news. We need to avoid church jargon or big theological terms. Spend time getting to understand people so that we can come alongside them and share the good news in a way that is relevant to their lives. Youth ministry, kid ministry, prime time, school ministries, women's ministries, men's ministries. There are many different contexts that we serve in. And it's helpful for us to consider how we can share the good news of Jesus in a way that connects with the people that we're sharing it with. And lastly, these verses are teaching us that we can have confidence. Confidence in the good news of Jesus, because it is the power of salvation for all who believe. In these verses, we see Paul and Barnabas wholeheartedly serving Christ, single-mindedly, despite all of the hardships that they were facing as they shared the good news. They knew that the good news of Jesus changes lives forever. And nobody knew that, really, more than Paul. Paul had gone from a respected and devout Pharisee, someone that people looked up to someone who was persecuted violently at times, everywhere he went, all for the sake of the good news of Jesus. And his message, their message of encouragement was, we must go through many hardships in order to enter the kingdom of God. And yet, despite all of these challenges, the good news of Jesus continues to change the lives of those who believe it forever. What would make you or I willing to give up everything for the sake of serving Christ and sharing the good news of Jesus? The only thing that can do that is the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and the certain knowledge of God's love and forgiveness for us, the certain hope of eternal life purchased through the completed work of Jesus, along with the deep burden, knowing that people all around us, in our community, even in our families, will die and face God's judgment for their sin unless they hear and believe the good news. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for boldness. We pray for a heart that burns for the gospel. We pray that you would free us from the fear of man, from the fear of being rejected, from the fear of persecution or conflict. We pray for the kind of single-mindedness that Paul and Barnabas had. Lord, we know that we won't face the kind of physical persecution they faced. And yet, Lord, we are so often distracted by the things of this life, and we fail to have that same kind of single-mindedness. So, Lord, today we pray that you would grant us that kind of single-mindedness, that we might live like Christ, that we might serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, when you give us those opportunities to come alongside others and share the good news, we pray that your Spirit would guide us and help us to do it in a way that meets them where they're at. And Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.